Well, let's turn over. I'm going to start with this scripture this morning. Let's go over to John 3:16. I think it's significant here as we're talking about his purpose. We're talking about the purpose of God during this week, the Passion Week. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank God for sending him. But John 3:16, what does it say? For God did what? So loved. He so loved who? The world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's the good news of the gospel. God so loved the world. Even when we were yet sinners, he died for us. We'd have cared less. I know when I was a sinner, I could care less. I cursed God. And did real foolish things until God reached down and actually someone preached the gospel and I got saved and changed the direction of my life. And so, you know, I've told this story, you know, I used to race cars years ago. I love cars, still like cars. I like sports cars, like fast cars. I did then, but I acted stupid then. And so I had a four-letter vocabulary. Anybody know what that means? It wasn't good. All my adverbs, adjectives, everything had a four-letter word. And so I remember the day I got saved. I remember. I went home from that meeting. I asked Jesus into my heart. I went home and I got under my sports car and started working on it. I did. It was a nice brand new Fiat convertible. It was a nice car. So I got up underneath there and I was doing something and I whacked my hand with a wrench. Now, normally, there would have been some things that came out that were colorful to describe that event, right? And so nothing came out. And there was a burning in my spirit down here the day I accepted Christ. It was like fire down here. And, you know, I was home. I was all the time. I didn't voice it. I'm going, what the heck happened to me? But, boy, I'll tell you, when I got under that car and I whacked my hand, nothing came out. It really shook me because I'm like, it was so pervasive in my language. It wasn't every once in a while. It was all the time. Curse, 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 curse. Because there was death in here. And the moment I got saved, eternal life came in and changed this dead spirit. So now it's alive. God's in there, not death. And death didn't come out of my mouth. I mean, it just arrested me. And even today, I've never cursed because there's no death in there. Nothing. Now, yeah, you could voice it if you want, but I'm just telling you in natural settings, it can't come out because I'm a brand new person in Christ. I'm brand new. I'm redeemed and cleansed by his blood. So there's no death in me. So I thank God that as it says here, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And every one of you that have accepted Christ, everlasting life resides in you. You are a brand new creature, a brand new person. The old is gone, the new has come, as some translations say. We're brand new. And on our way to heaven. Hallelujah. So don't ever let the devil fool you with circumstances and stuff going on in your life. Don't you ever think for one second that God has given up on you. Don't forever one second think that God has left you in your trials and circumstances and tribulations. He said, I will never, never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Never. And sometimes it looks like it. Sometimes it feels like it. We don't sense God. All we sense is the trouble. And we see it. But he said, right in the midst of your problems, I'm right there. And what we need to do is acknowledge that and say, thank you, Lord, that you're here. Right in the middle of this mess, you're here. I don't feel you. I don't see you. But I know, because the word says so, that you are here. And you're here walking me through this. Yay, what does the scripture say? Yay, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How can I fear no evil? Because he's with me. His presence is with me. He goes with me. Hallelujah. And sickness and disease, he's there. He's walking me through it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless God. So this week, as we were sharing, many of the things that we are knowledgeable of from the scripture are around this period of time, the Passion Week. It's his triumphal entry. It's him ministering the gospel. It's him being accosted or being betrayed, and him being scourged and crucified. All of these things are during this time frame, this time period. But what does it talk about? He concentrated mostly on what? What was his prime thing? That I do the will of the Father. That I do the will of the Father. I came not to do my own will, but his will, right? So let's take a look here. Let's take a moment and let's, as I was sharing before, let's go over to Mark 11. Mark 11, let's look. I mean, we could look at Matthew also 21, but let's, for now, let's go over to Mark 11. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, I've been a few times on tours with the ministry here. We've gone a number of times. I've been on a few of them. And so if you've ever been, it's these stories. You get a picture of that area. It comes alive. A lot of it's changed, but, you know, you get the idea. But Mark 11, and it says, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, that just means they came near to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and he saith unto them, go your way unto the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that what? That the Lord needeth of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, or you could say evening was coming, he went out unto Bethany with the 12, which is about 2 miles away. It's not far. So they walked. They didn't call Uber. They didn't, or whoever. They walked, right? That was their means of transportation. They walked. And it says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, what does it say? He was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. You know, I always read this. Here's somebody that grew up in that area. Don't you think he would have known when the time of figs was? I think he would have. You grow up in this area, right? You know when it's time for apples. You know when it's time for peaches. You know when it's time for blueberries. You know when it's time, right? Sometimes we just read over this. Don't you think the master would have known when the time of figs was? I think he would have, right? So don't try to read into it. I mean, just he knew when it was. But what does this say? It says, and Jesus answered and said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. I think because when something doesn't produce fruit, he said, you should have been producing fruit and you're not, you're cursed. Right? And so what does it say? And they came to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. And overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you've made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. He's kind of messing up their plans here. He's preaching the word. For they feared him, right? They feared him because what? All the people was astonished at his doctrine. See, you know, that's no different today. That's no different today. And when even was come, he went out of the city. So now he after his triumphal entry, they went to Bethany. They came back. He cursed the fig tree. He went into the temple. He stirred up some things in the temple. And then what do? They go back to Bethany again. And in the morning, verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, and saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And then we know this scripture. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And then he didn't say, boys, only I can do this. If you need something cursed, you need to come to me. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that what? Whosoever, I'm a whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question, and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Yeah. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Yep, there you go. But if you shall say of men, but if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, you don't need to answer everybody. What does it say? We're to walk as he walks. Same way, you need to know how to answer and what to answer people. Because sometimes it'll expose some things in people. It'll expose their motives. So don't always answer, just quick answer somebody. Be led by God to how to answer. Sometimes we're just quick. So we can see here that the last months and weeks of Jesus' ministry were spent in and around Jerusalem. We can see that from the scripture. Bethphage and Bethany and these areas. And so we can see here that John the Baptist had ministered repentance and immersion in water to the people. Immersion, we know this, symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So we can see here the world at this point had no Savior. The nation of Israel only had access to a covenant with Almighty God. The events that were to take place would not only have significance for Israel, but for the world, because he would become the Savior of who? God so loved the world. So he was reaching out to not just Israel, but the world. So the significance of this. Hallelujah. Let's turn over for a minute as we look at his triumphant entry. Go over to the book of Zechariah for a minute. Just back up to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, and just back up one chapter and you'll be fine. Zechariah, and I believe it's chapter 9. Let me just get there. Yeah. Zechariah chapter 9. And verse 9. And 10. And I'm going to read from the King James and then just read verse 9 in the New Living Translation. I just like how it reads. Verse 9 in Zechariah chapter 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Who is this? Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having what? Salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Verse 10, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the north. The New Living Translation in verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt. Have you ever thought about this? Why didn't he ride on a horse? He rode on a donkey. Everybody ever thought about that? Why didn't he ride on a horse? Well, no, I'm going to give you some scripture. Just this is more of a teaching thing here. In Zechariah 9, it says he would ride, in other words, this was prophesied, he would ride on a donkey. Well, in ancient times, that time that we're talking about here, rulers or leaders or kings, that were going to war rode on a horse. Those that rode on a horse, it meant they were coming to make war. That was the significance of riding on a horse. But if you rode on a donkey, it means you came in peace. That's what that means. So there was a significance in him even riding on a donkey. He came in peace. He was not there to make war. So it would be like you coming in a tank, right? I'm coming in a tank. Well, you know, well, hey, they're meaning some business here. But if I came on a different type of thing, if I just came in my regular car, well, he must be coming in peace, right? So the means of transportation that they had, right, was a horse or a donkey. In that time, if they rode on a horse, it meant they were going out to war. And we can see this in Scripture. I'll show you. Go over to 1 Kings, chapter 1. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, chapter 1, and verse 33. Chapter 1 and verse 33. This is Solomon being anointed as king. David's ready to pass on. But go over to 1 Kings chapter 1. He's not coming to make war. He's coming to be anointed as king. So look at verse, actually 1 Kings, look at verse 32. Just so you can see this. Verse 32 and verse 33. And it says, "And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king." Verse 33. "The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. Blow ye the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon." He didn't ride on a horse. He wasn't there to make war. He came in peace. And there are other instances. We're not going to turn there, but in Judges and 2 Samuel, it lists the same thing. So when a person of significance rode on a donkey, it meant that they were coming in peace.
The same scripture in verse 10, Zechariah 9:10.
Yeah.
Zechariah 9:10.
Yeah. So you can see here, and that's all we were trying to bring out here, was that there was a significance in Jesus coming on a donkey. He was coming peace, to bring peace. And that was the reason. So we can see, again, the reason for his triumphal entry. Now let's turn over to Matthew 21. Again, this is the same account, Matthew 21, coming into, and Matthew 21 starting in verse 1, and it's the same account that we just read in Mark 11, and it says, "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent his two disciples," and of course he tells them to go get the ass and the colt with her, "loose them and bring them." And verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt and the foal of an ass." And it says the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." And they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And one of the things that at that time, that's what caused such a stir among the chief priests and the elders, because they understood what their proclamations meant. They were claiming him as Savior. And that stirred up, who do you think you are calling him Savior? That's what stirred up the religious leaders, because they knew the significance of them crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna on high. They knew what that meant. See, we read over it, but if you go back and you look at just that era, the people were hailing Jesus as their Savior. Well, that stirred up some stuff, because you can see that. What did we just got done reading in Mark 11? They said, by what authority do you do this? And he said, well, I'll ask you a question. And they wouldn't answer it. So he said, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do this. So they were, as they say, upset, right? They were upset. But let's take a look, looking at what I was sharing before. He knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he came. And he knew what it would cost him, right? Let's take a look. I want just to look at a few scriptures here. Let's look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And I'm going to run through these pretty quick. But it says, for the Son of Man is come. So he's telling us why he's coming. The Son of Man is come to do what? To seek and to save them that which was lost. So that was his purpose, to seek and to save those that are lost. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 29. This is where John seeth Jesus coming to be baptized. And what does he say here? It says, the next day, this is verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which does what? Which taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. He is the Savior of the world. And so that's just exactly what they were hailing him for. Hosanna to the King. Right? He is the Savior of the world. Glory to God. Now look at verse chapter 6. And look at another scripture verse in John. Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 37 and verse 38. And it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Boy, I'll tell you. That right there, I tell you, I just got happy last night looking at this. I don't know about you, but let me just for me, help I'm just going to look this up, because I got happy last night looking at this. Because that's like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I will never cast you out. And let me just look this up in another scripture here. Just bear with me here as I get this, because somebody can probably get it quicker, but I'm quick, but let me just look this up real quick here. This is John 6:38. John 6:37. I just want to run a reference on this. I wasn't planning to do this, but let me just. It just blessed me last night. Because sometimes it's these simple scriptures that bless us. I'm just going to run here a comparison on this. Let's just read this here. This just... Listen to this. Let me read a few translations. The New Living Translation. This is John 6:37. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Never. I will never reject you. The New International says, I will never drive you away. The Message Bible. Every person the Father gives me. See, this is another scripture that just blessed me last night. Listen to this in the Message translation. You ever think that somebody, you know, is lost and family member or whatever, and, you know, you got a family member that just is out there, right? Listen to the Message translation. Every person the Father gives me eventually. Eventually comes running to me. Eventually comes running to me. And once that person is with me, I hold on and don't let go. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Once they come running to him, he holds on and don't let go. He won't let go of them. Right? So don't think all is lost with your loved ones. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is God's word translation. Everyone whom the Father gives me will come to me, and I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. Oh, my God. I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. What does that mean? You're in a tough spot. You don't have money. You don't have enough money. Your body is racked with pain. This says here, I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. The word salvation not only means to be saved, that word saved or salvation is the word S-O-Z-O, sozo. It means preservation. It means health. It means prosperity. It means eternal life and salvation. This says here, the Lord our Savior, those that come to him, he will what? It says, he will not turn you away. So you've got to believe that when, what does it say? If I ask anything, what does 1 John 5 say, 14 and 15? If I ask anything that's according to his will, he hears me. And if I know he hears me, then I have the petition that I've desired of him. That's his will. His will is you come to him, he's not turning your request down, he's not turning away. Then I have to do what? Believe that. And I've got to believe that he heard my request. And I do what? I walk in that. I say, thank you, Lord. I thank you. Glory to God. Thank you that you heard me. Thank you that you're working it out. Thank you that you're sending me health to my body. Thank you that you're covering my bills. I thank you. That's what that means. He that cometh unto God must believe what? That he is. Without faith, it's impossible to what? Please him. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is. Not that he exists. You got to believe that he's going to meet my needs. He is our Savior. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Romans chapter 8. I get excited talking about the Master. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do. See, the law was what? It couldn't. What? Why couldn't it do it? See what it says? And that it was what? Weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he didn't have sin. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He judged it. Listen to this in the New Living Translation. I love this. It says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. This is the New Living Translation, Romans 8:3. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Oh my God. I got to read that again. Oh my God. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, the New Living Translation. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. What does the scripture say? We've been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Darkness and sin does not have control over you anymore. So don't say, I just can't help myself. Yes, you can. Because the power of God, just say, I can't help myself. I just got to have another one of those donuts. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can control yourself. The flesh has been, yes, we have a sin nature in this flesh, but the power of God in us can help us. Help us in things that we confront. If I'm just mentioning eating habits, but it could be anything. Whatever that habit is that you have a problem with. That you deal with, right? Could be anger. Could be worry. I just can't help but worry. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Glory to God. So, let me just read a few more scriptures. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Hallelujah. He was manifested. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 John 3:8. Just go a couple of verses down. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he what? He might destroy the works of the devil. And they were destroyed. So that means that his life, his nature, when he entered into Jerusalem and they shouted, Hosanna to the King of David. Hosanna. They were cheering him and acknowledging him as their Savior. And so just like that, we can shout every day. We don't have to wait for this day. We can shout and acclaim him every day and say, thank you, Lord. I praise you, for you are my Savior. You are my Lord. And you have delivered me from sin and sickness and disease and poverty and worry. You live in me now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't that exciting? So we can have a jubilee every day. Yes. Every day. We can have a shout every day. Yes. Hallelujah. So the question becomes, again, and I'm going to just read this from 2 Corinthians 5. Why don't we turn over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Such a wonderful scripture. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled what? Us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, I put in my Bible, we've not been given the ministry of separation. What does that mean? Going around and doing stuff to cause the body of Christ to be fragmented. We've been given a ministry to reconcile people unto him, not judge people and cause people to go away from him. Amen. We're to love people. Verse 19, to wit that God was what? In Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or not counting their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In him. So we've been made righteous. We've been made right with God through Christ. We didn't have access to God. We were separated from God, but because of Christ, he's what the scripture says is the mediator. He's the bridge between God and man. Hallelujah. So we thank God. So when we look at his triumphal entry, and when you look at this week when he was betrayed by Judas, and he was captured. And again, just think about this. Just think about this. This is another aspect of just what Jesus decreed. Go over to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. He had no sin, and therefore, and I'm going to look at two scriptures and we'll close, because this is such a wonderful theme here. But John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, starting in verse 14. Just think about this for a moment. Jesus had no sin in his life. That means they could not kill him. They could not kill him. Say that again. They could not kill him. Now look at verse 14. It says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again, or take it again. No man taketh it from me. No, the scripture is saying here, no man could take his life. No one. He laid it down of his own accord. That was the Father's will. He did the Father's will. And it says, but I lay it down of myself. I have the what? The power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So it wasn't until he was on the cross and he said, it is finished. And he said, why have thou forsaken me? He, at that point, he took the sin of the world. He became sin. He literally, at that point, Satan was his master. He became subservient to Satan. And I'm going to say something here. What did we say before? As he is in this earth, as he was in this earth, so are we. That also means that what? You are a new creature in Christ. Who's in you? Christ is in you. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He lives in you. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. You are not under the control of Satan. He, Jesus, is your Lord. That means that no man, devil or man, can take your life. They can't take your life. And I believe it's when God says it's time to come home that we lay down and yield up the ghost and we go home. But prior to that, sickness has no right to take your life. Sickness has been paid for. We've given in and given up too quickly. And I just say this, what happens is when sickness gets to the place, people get so tired and worn out, they just give up. They just say, I'm tired, I want to go home. That's basically what happens. But think about it. The individual lays down their life. The individual lays down their life. They give up, because I've heard this too many times. People are praying for one another, praying for a loved one that's sick. And they're praying, and it's holding the individual here. You've heard this. And when that person says to the people praying, look, stop praying for me, I just want to go home. Boom, they go. They go. They just go home. My point in saying all of that is that Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up. So do you. Because the scripture says it's no longer I that live, but who? Christ lives in me. I am what? The body of Christ. As the head is, so is the body. So we need to have a heavenly perspective about things and not be so flesh-minded. When I say that, be more God inside-minded. Remind yourself who lives in you. Remind yourself that the greater one lives in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Sickness and disease, you can't take me. You can't have my body. You cannot. Because Jesus, the Christ, lives in me. Hallelujah. So, let's look at one more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Think about Adam. Adam was sinless. He could not die. He was eternal. He was an eternal being. It wasn't until he sinned that death came in. And then, of course, it took hundreds and hundreds of years before he did pass. There was so much life in him. But look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. Jesus was really just like Adam. in some regards. Adam was not God, but we know here they're using a comparison here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, and it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." I like the New Living Translations better. It says, "The scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit." So they made the reference that when Jesus came, he was sinless just like Adam. He was a man just like Adam. That's what the scripture says. But Jesus came to do what? He was the savior of the world. Adam was not. But we're seeing here that there was a reference. That it wasn't until Jesus laid his life down that he would have been killed. No man, he said, takes my life. And my point in all of that is as we rejoice today and we commemorate his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, remind yourself that the King of Kings lives in me. That triumphant Lord lives in me, and he helps me triumph over every obstacle in life. Because he is Lord. He is Lord. And what did he say? All those that come to me, I will not cast away or turn away. So always remember that the Master, the King, is here to help us in life and walk us through it. But always remember that it's no longer you that live, but Christ that lives in you. And you are a victor. Greater is he that's in you. What does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I can do all things. I can conquer. I can overcome. Because he was an overcomer. Hallelujah. Glory to God.